Ours is almost a biology lesson this morning. I want to speak to you on perishable and imperishable seed. Matthew chapter 13, let's just read verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed is the word of God. Turn over, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this will be where we will be concentrating most of our thoughts. It's difficult to know where to break in 1 Peter. Let's read verse 18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. See, there's the word perishable again. You were not redeemed with perishable or corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we could add by inference there, the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He, that is Christ, was foreordained, actually before the foundation of the world, foreordained to be the Lamb of God, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in time and space. These last times, the time that he was writing. Now, we're 2,000 years after that. How wonderful. 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the same message and having the same blessed result. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You who through him believe in God, God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now we're going to notice glory's kind of come out quite often this morning. But he gave him, that is Jesus, glory, raising him from the dead, so that, in order that, he gave him glory in order that your faith and hope of a coming glory are in God. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead and give him glory, he can do the same for you. That's the argument. Now he says, insofar as, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, the word of God, through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, see to it that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible or perishable seed, not of corruptible seed, but through incorruptible seed, that is, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because, verse 25, that word of the Lord endures forever, says the scripture. But before it says that in verse 25, it says, all flesh, all mankind, if you like, is like grass. And all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, that is, the glory falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word by which the gospel. So now we have the word of God identified with the gospel. The gospel is the seed. The gospel is the imperishable word of God. And he says, this is the gospel which was preached to you. Now let's pray. Father, we pause, as always, to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon thee. We cannot produce spiritual results. This is the divine prerogative. So we humble ourselves before thee, asking in Jesus' name to do for his sake, which would not be possible otherwise, bless thy word and may there be spiritual results. Because we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Thou good. Amen. I might say, friends, that my objective in choosing this passage this morning is twofold. Number one, that we may learn something as Christians. And I'm thinking about young people especially. The terrible condemnation of the Old Testament of the people of Israel by God was, my people are perished for lack of knowledge. And so this morning, pray that our knowledge will be increased so that we will be established in our faith and our hope. Secondly, that if there's anyone who here is unsaved, if you hear the word of God this morning, and if it will speak to your heart as well. Now, I want to start by saying that this book which I hold up in front of you, and which most of you have on your laps in front of you, is the Word of God. Now, that has been said so often, and we tend to forget it. Friends, the book on your lap is the living Word of God. It is alive. It's not magical, but it's living. Pulsating. It is as much alive as God is himself. What you have in your lap, what we're reading together this morning, is the living, pulsating, alive Word of God. And insofar as we've read together, this Word abideth forever. Insofar, we may express it this way, insofar as this book here is eternal, it is as effective and as powerful today as the day that God spoke it. It never ever changes. It is the eternal Word of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said to some people one day, I want you to understand, says he, that when you arrive at the judgment seat, you'll find no new set of standards there. The words that I've spoken unto you will be the words which will judge you. It's the eternal Word of God. And because it's eternal, it is as effective today as the day God spoke. Now further, this written Word which we have in our hands before us at the moment is as effective, powerful, and listen, creative. That word which we have in our hand, which we read, is effective, powerful, and creative. And it is that today, as much it is as powerful and as creative in its results, in its effect, on the lives, the souls, the spirits of men, as when God spoke in creation in all his power and said, let there be light, and there was light. God through Jesus Christ said in an age past, let there be light, and his word brought light, it says, and it was so. This written word which is in our hands is as living and as powerful as that word spoken in its effect upon the lives, the spirits, and the souls of men today, those who will believe it. It is creative in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now I'll just read this to you, God who commanded physical light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us spiritual light so that we, you and I, may recognize the glory of Christ. That is, so that we may recognize that Jesus And friends, listen. That illumination, that ability to see, that ability to recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ and thereby we become saved, that ability comes through the gospel. That shining, that illumination comes through this word of God. There's no other way. The Spirit of God uses this word to shine into our hearts to enable us to see and to believe. So I say that today in 1992, God accomplishes as great and wonderful deeds as he did in the day of creation. He accomplishes them through the written word of God in the lives and the area of the spirit, the soul, and the lives of men and women. In fact, we read from Peter that it is through this word of God which we have on our laps, read before us today, it is through this word of God that the Holy Spirit accomplishes the miracle of the rebirth. That's what we read. It is through the intermediary action of the word of God, this living word of God, that the Holy Spirit accomplishes that miracle, the rebirth. So that those humans who believe this word of God become sharers of God's nature. They become sharers of the divine nature. And listen, like God, live forever. Peter says it is through the gospel, through this living word of God, that we were born again and we become sharers of the divine nature and we will never perish. We're alive like God forever through this word of God, through this living word of God in our hearts, working in our lives. That's what Peter tells us. Now Peter also likens this word of God to seed, the incorruptible word of God, but he likens it to seed. Now that word seed is the Greek word sperma, from which we get our word for the human male sperm. Every one of us here this morning is alive physically because of the remarkable fact that within that single microscopic cell, and oh my friends, it's so small. In diameter, it's about 20 hundred thousandths of a centimeter in diameter. There are millions upon millions of them in one cubic centimeter. You and I are alive physically because by creatorial design in that tiny microscopic cell there is an inherent life principle. Every single sperm has the potential to produce life. It contains within it by creatorial design that wonderful potential. From that microscopic beginning, there grows a complex being called man. So glorious, so wonderful, that God says of that creature which grows from that microscopic being, God says that creature is made in his image. All that, because in that one tiny, tiny, tiny cell, it is by creatorial design, a life principle. Life providing power, creative power. Now, says Peter, we read it together, there is a certain glory which is man. There is a certain glory which is man, and it's man's alone in all of creation. Having been made in the image of God, man can do wonderful things. He can be glorious. He can discover insulin. He can tame raging rivers, produce electricity from it. He can reach the moon. He can paint beautiful pictures and compose lovely music. But remember, all that potential, all that glory, all the things man does and accomplishes are the results of a beginning in that tiny microscopic seed. We don't have time to go into it because our high school students here know very well that there's an imprint, a DNA imprint also in that cell which determines everything that you do, your character for the rest of your life. But all the glory of man, and there is a glory, stems from the fact that in that microscopic cell, there was an inherent creative power. But, says Peter, there's something wrong. There's something faulty with man's glory. Peter says man's glory is like the glory of flowers. He says the plant withers, and the glory of that plant, the flower, fades away. In other words, it's corruptible. It's corruptible, it fades. Man's glory and man himself fades. And friends, we fade, our glory is corruptible, all because we've been born of corruptible seed. Wonderful as the creative potential may be in that sperm, it nevertheless has within it a death principle. Tragically for man, not only does man's glory fade, not only can man's glory not abide, but the very glory is contaminated itself by this death principle which is in the corruptible seed. So that nothing which man does is perfect. Again, because in that tiny, tiny microscopic cell, not only was there a creative principle, but there was a death principle. And so man's glory is marred, it fades away, but it is also never perfect. Let me illustrate. We send men successfully into space. Only sometimes. There never has yet been a perfect painting. There never has been leadership without flaw. Man's glory is tainted with corruption. It must fade, it must go. There are some very poignant verses in Psalm 49, I think it is, where in two places the psalmist, having spoken about the wonder of man, the way man tries to perpetuate his glory by buying lands and putting his name to those lands and so on, twice over in that psalm the psalmist says, but man in all his pomp is unable to endure. And all this because we are born of corruptible seed. You know, just like this electronic virus which has got into quite a few computer systems all over the world, was imported, I believe, somewhere from the East, and is causing endless trouble, chaos in computer world, because there's a hidden virus. Now, in the same way, we're all contaminated by the virus of sin, and therefore death and failure, a contaminated glory, because we've been contaminated by sin. You see, because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, every single sperm ever since has had within it a death principle. So that the moment conception takes place, we also begin to die. We understand a little better what David says when he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was speaking very scientifically. And friends, we die, we are dead spiritually, not because we commit sins. That's not why we die. That's not why our glory fades. We didn't start off with an untainted glory and then commit some sins which spoilt that glory so that it died. Our glory is corruptible. We ourselves are corruptible because we are born of corruptible seed and we can't help sin. And our glory is tainted from the beginning. The virus was there before we ever started. We took it from Adam. We were born by corruptible seed. And the tragedy of the human race, that every person is born to die, that sperm which has that glorious, creatorially designed potential to create, is now within it the same principle, the same sperm as the principle of death. So our glory fades, and we ourselves fade. We die, we are dead to God, because in our natural beginning, our seed is corruptible. Now, gloriously in comparison, in contrast to all this, the seed of God's word is incorruptible. That seed is the gospel which we preach. Now look please at verse 21. Speaking of Christians, he says, "You, through him, believe in God, God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope of glory are in God." You see, friends, we have believed Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead and who gave him glory. This is the Jesus we have believed. It is his word. His incorruptible word. His word which abides forever. This is the word we have believed. We have believed the word of our Savior. Just as our Savior has been raised by God and given glory, so we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his word have been born again. We have received the divine nature. We have received God's life. We shall share his glory forever. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "And listen," says he, "it's a glory, it's a hope, which will never fail you. It's sure. We have believed in him. Through his word, we've been born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit used Christ's incorruptible word. He said, he himself said, my words are life. And this is the word we've believed. And God says, if we will believe that precious, ever-living, incorruptible word of God, we will become incorruptible. We will be born again. And my dear friend, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you'll never ever die because you've been born again by the incorruptible word of God. There's no death principle to spoil God's work, God's creative work in the souls and the lives and the spirits of men. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? What a beginning. You know, friends, there can be no failure in the church of God. There's no failure in Christ's kingdom. There's no glory to disappear. There's no life to cease. All because his word is eternal. All because his word is pure. All because his word is incorruptible. And the Holy Spirit used his word for our rebirth. And we're born again forever and ever and ever. We will never, ever fade away. We are his and his forever. Because of that incorruptible beginning. Because the seed, the word of God through which we were born again, was in itself incorruptible. So we have life everlasting. We have eternal life. Time forbids me to go into detail, but friends, you who've trusted in Jesus, you who fled for refuge to Jesus, you who've put your trust in his word, did you believe him? Did you hear him call you? Did you put your trust in him? Did you? Did you believe him? Then you were born again by that word. And there's a glory waiting for you, friend. His glory we're going to share. But there's a glory waiting for you. Peter says it's incorruptible and undefiled. It can't be spoilt. It's reserved. It's kept up in there in heaven for us, we who believe. Peter says neither moth nor rust gets up there. It's incorruptible. It can't be defiled. It's a glory which is waiting for those who have put their trust in the imperishable word of God. Aren't you glad you ever heard God's word? How wonderful that we should have heard God's word and been able to believe it. I tell you, friends, only by the Spirit of God did we believe. It was his gift, the gift of faith. But I say again, there's a glory waiting, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you and for me. But you know, the wonderful thing is that even down here, while we remain sinners, we can display that glory. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when you get home. You'll see that there's the possibility of an ever-increasing glory for those who will only view and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will reproduce his life in us. And we will become glorious in the sense that we will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our behavior. I want to end by being practical. Please open your Bible to John chapter 5. There may be someone here this morning who says, hey man, I don't understand this. It's all up in the cloud. You get excited and you talk about this, but how do I believe this word? How do I get born again? What happens? What do I have to do? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. Very famous words. Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears what? Tell me, friend, what your Bible says. He who hears my word. You don't have to see miracles to be saved. just have to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, or we could paraphrase that, he who hears my word and believes that it is God's word, that he did in fact send me, and that the word which I'm speaking comes from God, that's what he means. So he who hears my word and recognizes it as God's word, he who hears and believes that word has everlasting life. We sing a hymn here sometimes. I know not how the Spirit moves, or the Spirit works, condemning men of sin. I know not how a man is born again. We don't know. But my friend, how to be born again, you do know. He who shares my word and just believes me, just believes me, just says, Lord, I believe it, I believe it, I believe you, has everlasting life, born again, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now that's God's responsibility. That's, God does that. Hey? We don't know how he does it. It's the Spirit's mysterious work. It's accomplished, we read that it's accomplished through the power which is inherent in this precious word of his, the word of Christ. But it's God's responsibility. He does it inside me. I know nothing about it. All I know is that Jesus says, and I say, Lord, I trust you. I believe what you say. You don't even need to know that that word that he's speaking is the incorruptible word of God. You find that out later on in the morning like this. But you hear Jesus' word. What does he say? What does God say? John 3:16. What is it? What is the word you hear? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What for? To die for my sin, for the sin of the world. If I will believe that God gave his Son, that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin, he was dying for the sin of the world. If I will believe that and come to him and say, Lord, thank you very much. I believe that. I believe you. You say that, I believe it. I believe it, Lord. If you will believe what God says, that he has raised him from the dead in order to demonstrate to us that he is satisfied with the payment which has been paid, he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised because of our justification. If you believe that, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. That's God's responsibility, and he loves to do it. He's waiting. Why his Son died so he could do it. It's why the Holy Spirit is the, I speak reverently, as the hound of heaven pursues men through this earth, trying to convincing men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment accomplished on the cross of Calvary. If you'll believe it, then what we've read together this morning tells me, and you'll know, you've been born again. God's Holy Spirit will come to live inside you. He'll witness with your spirit. He'll tell you. He'll witness. He'll tell you. You've been born again. You belong to me. And the next time you get down on your knees, you lift your eyes to heaven. And for the first time in your life, you'll say, Father, and you'll know you're not lying. Why? Because the Holy Spirit used this word of God to do something in my heart. A miracle. Born again by the Spirit of God to the imperishable Word of God, to live with God forever and ever, with a glory which will never ever taunt or fade away. Friend, what a God! What a Savior! Aren't you glad you know him? If you don't know him, won't you trust his word this morning and get to know him?